We may turn to part of God's word we read together in the book of Psalms, and as he may be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention to the words that you will find at the beginning of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 at the beginning. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David was at a far distance from the temple, from the tabernacle at this time. And the language of this psalm is that of one who is greatly tried and greatly afflicted and tempted to unbelief and mocked by his enemies who are saying, "Where is thy God?" And this had an oppressive effect upon his spirit. And he is battling with dejection. And you have it in this psalm and also in Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He's not denying that he feels spiritually cast down. And God's people are often spiritually cast down. But faith and hope are warring against unbelief in the heart of David. And he's seeking grace to overcome his fears and his dejection. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And in Psalm 84 as well, we have similar sentiments from the psalmist. Being cut off for a period from communion with God's people in his worship. But where there is true communion with God in the soul, however much we may be removed from an ability to attend the public worship, there will be a desire deep in the soul to have communion with God. And that's exactly what we have here, a desire for spiritual communion, a longing to meet with God in his house, in his worship. And that longing is so vehement, so intense, that David uses a picture that is very vivid, that of a hart, a stag, being pursued in a time of drought perhaps, or being pursued by hunters, and coming to a stream or a burn or a river and finding refreshment there in the brooks. And so he likens his soul to that, the longing desire he has for God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's longing to come into God's presence. He knows that there is a special presence of God promised in public worship. And he longs to meet with God there. When shall I come and appear before God? And if you really lay to heart, dear friend, that when you come in to the house of God, the holy place where God's honour dwells. Not that the place is holy. Not that the building or the fabric of the building is holy. That's a Romish superstition. But the worship that takes place in the house of God is holy. And God's presence is here. And if you were thinking of that more, that when you come into the house of God, God sees you. When shall I come and appear before God? My heart appears before him. Others cannot see my heart. Others cannot see the longings of my soul. Others, thankfully, cannot see my sins. They cannot see my backslidings and my provocations. They cannot see my unbelief. But thou knowest it all. And still he longs to come into God's presence. When shall I come and appear before God? God makes himself known in his own house. And we are to come into his house with that in mind. And the people of God desire to meet with him in his holy worship, in his ordinances, and especially at the threshold of a communion season. We are to examine ourselves. Do we have these longing, vehement desires? Can we liken the desires of our souls to the desires of the psalmist? The desire of the heart longing for the water brooks. Have you got anything of that desire to meet with God in your soul tonight, dear friend? Now, we thirst by nature. That's true of the body. No one needs to reason and speculate and work it all out, whether they're thirsting or not. That's not something that we need to spend much time reflecting upon. If we're thirsty, we're thirsty. If we're not thirsty, we're not thirsty. And by nature, we have a spiritual thirst. But we seek to satisfy that thirst with the things of this world. That's the great delusion of the sons of men by nature. We think that we can satisfy our souls with the creature and not with the creator. We think that we can satisfy our souls with the things that the creator gives us and not with the creator himself. And that leaves the soul unsatisfied. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, for that which satisfieth not? And until the Lord it will savingly deliver us from that mind and that desire for the world and the things of the world, then we will never know soul satisfaction in time or in eternity. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, oh, how vehement is the desire for the world in the heart. How vehement, how burning is the desire for sin. How longing is the desire for besetting sins. Panting after the things of this world. And where does that leave the soul? It leaves the soul in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. But we need to be made thirsty spiritually. We need to have our desires and our affections and our longings set upon the right thing. And that is what the Holy Spirit does when he convinces. And when he strips the soul and he shows the soul the emptiness of the world. Are you starting to realize the emptiness of this world? That it cannot satisfy the longings of your soul? Young friend tonight, are you starting to realize that the things of this world are broken cisterns which can hold no water? And that it is only the Lord that can satisfy your soul. For he, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly. The Lord is the fountain of living waters. And that's what the psalmist has come to see. That's what he's come to long for once and again. A living soul, a soul that has been quickened from death to life, cannot be satisfied with anything other than the blessing of the Lord, the living God. You can come to the house of God, and the things that you hear, that you could understand them with a mental approval. And you may say many things about what you hear, but do you desire and delight in communion with God through the things that you hear? You see, when a sermon is preached, and think of this at a communion season, you're to worship God when the gospel is preached to you. You're to tremble when the law is declared to you. And you're to lay hold of these things, because these are the things alone that satisfy your soul. Now, when the soul has been convinced that they have sinned against the Lord, and that that is an evil and a bitter thing, and do you know that, dear friend? It brings you into a wilderness, and you lose your taste for the things of this world that you previously delighted in. Yeah, but you cannot find the Lord, and you cannot find mercy. And your soul is parched and scorched, and the conscience is condemning. And that's a very fiery and bitter experience. Some of the Lord's people did not have much of that before they closed in with Christ, but they know about it more and more through their backslidings and through the powerful workings of sin in the heart. And they know that when they sin against the Lord, they bring themselves into a dry, parched land. They cannot get a sense of nearness to the Lord. They cannot get a sense of his mercy. They do not have his presence. They do not have his presence in worship. And that's a great grief to them. And they feel like the psalmist here: my soul thirsteth for God, the living God, but I can't get him. I can't get near him. I can't get a sense of reconciliation and pardon with him. My sins are testifying against me. I've grieved and angered him and provoked him. Where are you going to go if that's the language of your soul tonight? Well, dear friend, you're to go to the same place that the poor sinner is directed to go when they first close in with Christ. And that is to go to the cross of Calvary. And what will you see at the cross of Calvary? You'll see one there who is thirsting, one there who is forsaken, one there who is at a distance from his Father. As far as east is distant from the west, is not as distant as the distance that was between Christ made sin for his people. What a waste, howling wilderness that was in the soul of Christ. As a sword in my bones, we may apply the language of David here to Christ's experiences on the cross. His enemies were reproaching him: where is thy God? Let Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. As a sword within my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Whoever had such darkness in their soul's experience as Christ, when he was drinking the cup of divine wrath and draining it to the very last drop, what raging thirst, what fearful experience, dear friend, to put a cup of salvation on the table of the gospel for a sinner. It cost Christ the hell of his people. I thirst, he said, so that his dear children would never thirst in a lost eternity. I thirst, there was never a thirst like that. Under the scorching, terrible, vehement fire of the flames of the wrath of God drinking up his spirit. That's what your sin cost the Saviour. As Rutherford said, all the lochs and rivers in Scotland could not satisfy and quench the thirst of Christ. And if you take it even deeper than that, well, what can be deeper than the sufferings of Christ? But was he not thirsting for communion with his Father? Is that not really what was at the very depth of his thirst? That he was thirsting for communion with God. And these words in our text, we may apply them in the highest sense to Christ. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? He endured that. He drank the cup of wrath to the last drop, so that you who believe in Christ would not drink of that cup, and that you would not thirst to all eternity in the place where there is not a drop of water to cool the tongue. Psalm 69, we see the thirst that Christ had. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's thirsting for communion with his Father when he was forsaken on the cross, paying the ransom price, drinking the cup to the last drop. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You would not have a longing for God. You would not have a desire for communion with God. You would not have a prayer and a panting in your soul if for communion and union and the presence of the Lord in your soul, unless Christ thirsted in your room and place on the accursed tree of Calvary. The presence of the Lord, a manifestation of God to your soul. Do you know anything of that, dear friend? If you do, you will desire it again. You'll be saying that I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. It's a dead soul that is content with dead worship. A living soul pants for the living God. And when grace is being revived in the soul, when the soul is getting healing from backsliding, and when the desires of the soul are awakened to seek the Lord, to go about the walls and the broad ways of the city of the Church of God to find Christ once more, then you really thirst after him. You thirst after him in secret prayer. You thirst after him, as we've said, in the hearing of the word. You thirst after him at a holy sacramental table, and you cannot be satisfied without the presence of the Lord. The felt presence of the Lord is exceedingly precious. And it's to be sought, dear friends. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you get, as has been put in this way, a long drink of Christ, if you get a long drink of Christ in your soul, it satisfies. A taste of the divine mercy satisfies the soul. That's what Moses had there when he said in Psalm 90, satisfy us early with thy mercy. And that nothing can satisfy your soul but that. And think how wonderfully it is with regard to all the faculties and powers of the soul. A sense of God's presence, a sense of God's mercy restored to your soul. It brings complete satisfaction to the whole soul. Think of the mind, the intelligence, the understanding is satisfied with the truth. If you're getting a view of Christ in the Word of God, dear friend, by faith, yet then your soul rests satisfied there, and you're saying, show me thy ways, O Lord, thy path, so teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. That's a longing to be satisfied with the truth as it is in Jesus. What about the affections of the heart? And that's very much what we have here, the longing desires. Well, that is satisfied. When the soul gets a view of Christ for the pardon and forgiveness of sin once again, the soul is satisfied. And you say, since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. You get a taste of the love of Christ in your soul. There's nothing more satisfying and more wonderful and precious than that. The soul is satisfied. The soul is satiated. What about your conscience that's been condemning you in a wilderness of conviction and backsliding and soul trouble and affliction? You come to the healing waters of the sanctuary. Come to the precious blood of Christ. Come to the gospel invitations. Come to the promises of mercy. Come to the person and work of the Saviour anew, and your conscience can rest there and be fully satisfied. What satisfies the justice of God in heaven, dear friend, is well able, infinitely able to satisfy the conscience of a poor sinner. That's where you'll find satisfaction and rest for a weary conscience, for an accusing conscience, for a troubled conscience, in the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What about the memory? When former iniquities rise up in the soul and trouble you, come to the precious blood of Christ, friend, in the gospel, and you'll find that the Lord is saying there concerning all sin, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And that answers all the trouble of soul and the wilderness and the scorchings that you remember on account of your former sins. And what about the will of man? Where is that finding its satisfaction? It can only find satisfaction in doing the will of the Lord. I'll run thy precepts way when thou enlarged hast my heart. That's the renewed will. That's new obedience, showing love to God, going out desiring to do his will. The soul, in other words, thirsting it to do God's will. So you see, all the faculties of the soul are satisfied with God in Christ and his mercy. And until you rest there, friend, you are restless. Now faith, as it were, goes to the well of salvation and draws out a long drink, as we said. And what's the vessel that the grace of faith uses to take the water of life to the soul? It is the promises of the covenant, the promises of the gospel. That is where you find what you need for your soul, and faith receives it and drinks it up. Just like you see if the ground has been parched, if there's been a dry weather for a period and the rain comes, how quickly the ground it absorbs that moisture. The soul, if it's longing for Christ, just drinks up the promises of the gospel. When faith, it lays hold of Christ. You're to take your vessel. The well is deep. The well is deep, said the woman to Christ. But Christ gave her a drink of everlasting life. And faith in Christ, as it were, goes to that well and casts down the rope and hauls up, draws up a healing and an invigorating and a cleansing draught of Christ and him crucified and all the mercy of God in him. That's why it says you shall draw with joy from the wells of salvation. And the poor sinner is directed to Christ and the promises. If you don't know where you are, if you cannot find any evidences of a work of saving grace wrought in your soul, where are you directed, dear friend? You're directed to the one who said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of water, living water. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Freely. It's all paid for. Any sinner who comes will find that Christ has paid all the debts of everyone who comes to him and believes in him. You don't need to pay a penny, friend. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It can't be freer than that. The water of life flows freely in the gospel covenant to the very chief of sinners. Oh, will you not come yourself? Well, where are your longing desires taking you? Can you follow in some measure these words tonight, dear friends? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And we'll leave you with this thought. We all have longing desires for happiness. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest here tonight. Man is thirsting for happiness, as we said. And you are thirsting for happiness. But if your desires only take you to the things of this world, to the things of the earth, of time and of sense, then they will take you to a lost eternity, to a place where there is no drop of water to cool the tongue forever. And we would warn you of the danger that you are in. But if grace has wrought a desire in your soul, dear friend, that only Christ can satisfy, then you will be coming to him and keep coming in the gospel, that he would continually satisfy your soul. And that is how he will keep his people thirsty, needy, poor and dependent in this world. But giving them little tastes, little drops here and there, drops from heaven falling from time to time in their wilderness sojourn until they come in Zion to appear before the Lord at length. They're making many pools with their tears and their sorrows in this world. But every tear and sorrow, it will be taken away. And oh, what a full cup will be theirs. What a running over cup will be theirs when they reach their desired haven. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house, my dwelling place, forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. May the Lord bless his word to us.